Number one, what was it like when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Was there a feeling of no more condemnation and deliverance of sins in your life? When I accepted Christ, I was in architecture, second year. When I prayed the prayer of salvation, not much was explained to me other than the gospel itself. The understanding of no more condemnation and deliverance of sin in my life, these were doctrines that were not explained to me. What I experienced and what was explained to me was the forgiveness of sin. And that was what I understood when I first accepted Christ as Lord and as my Savior. And my feeling was one of joy, happiness, because a great weight and burden was lifted from my heart, from my life. And so I was so thankful and so happy that Sunday morning when I went to church for the first time in my life. The friend who brought me to church was my classmate in architecture. I did not know that he was praying for me together with some of his friends who were my classmates as well, who were believers. And of course, my sister, the one that I scolded, was also praying for me. They told me this after I was born again. And so later on, as I studied the Bible more and more, then I understood more about the other two doctrines, no more condemnation and deliverance of sins in my life. Number two, how much do you hate sin in your life? Supposing you had a quarrel with a worshiper in the church and the relationship is strained. Your worship on Sunday is affected. Would you make the first move to reconcile even if you believe that you are in the right? The first question, how much do you hate sin in your life? This is one of the things that I will not miss at all. The failure to resist sin. Time and time again, succumbing to sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All three of them, I struggle with them in different measures toward different people in different ways. And therefore, I hate sin like poison because the heart's desire is not to sin anymore. That is the heart's desire because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. How could I fall into sin? And so no matter how hard I try, I realize that I still fall into sin, especially the sin that is invisible and not known to any man, the sin that is in the mind, the sin that is in the heart. And God willing, tomorrow morning, that will be our next message. The mind of spiritual mindedness. What kind of mind ought a child of God to possess? The sin that the Lord wants us, for example, to realize always begins with the mind, the desire. And that's why the Lord says, for example, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus says that if you are born again, you must understand that the moment you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery, 100%. And that is how you must see the sin of adultery against me. Because as long as it is only in the heart, I have not touched the other woman. I didn't even come near the other woman. And therefore, I have not broken the marriage vow per se because I have not actually committed any adulterous act. But Jesus says that was how you thought before salvation. That is how the world think in terms of adultery. But that's not how I want you to think as my child. Because the moment you lust after a woman, you may not have sinned against any human being, but you have sinned against me. And God says, between you and me, it is as good as you have already broken that commandment. And that's how serious it is. And the moment I understand the seriousness of such a transgression, lust in my heart, and it is as good as having broken that commandment, I must repent immediately. Because I know that if I do not repent immediately and take concrete steps to avoid that transgression, it's going to get worse. It's going to get from bad to worse. and from testimonies of people who committed adultery, from reading in the newspaper about people who have committed adultery, they do not just simply jump into it instantaneously. There is a gradual decline. Usually, it is followed up with pornography, and then from pornography, it gets from bad to worse. And that is why the Lord says, as a child of God, this is how you must look at sin. And that's how I believe we must look at sin as Christians. And that's why I hate the sin in my life. If there is a quarrel with a worshiper in the church and the relationship is strained. Now we know that in life, in reality, in church, there is no way you can not have someone angry or upset with you. The longer you live on earth, the more people you interact with, there will be people who is going to hate you, and there will be relationships that will always be strained in your life. You can't help it. You look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. His relationship with the Sanhedrin Council members was strained from the very beginning of his ministry. Of course, it is not stated in the Bible, but my understanding was that before he was 30 years old when he started his ministry, I'm sure he did not have any problem with the Sanhedrin Council members. I mean, other than the 12-year-old experience in the temple where he was able to debate and talk a lot about spiritual things, about the Word of God with all these elders that he met. But there was no reason for any Sanhedrin Council members to be upset with Christ until he started his ministry. Then when he began to reveal himself to them and expose their hypocrisy and their transgressions and their wickedness, then they started to get upset and angry with him. Now, Christ did not compromise his truth just to have a very peaceful relationship with them. And so his relationship with them had always been a problem for the 3.5 years of his life and ministry before his crucifixion. So therefore, in life, there will be such individuals. When you want to stand on the side of holiness and righteousness, there will be these angels of light coming into the church and pretending to be believers, or outside the church as well. They're going to hate you. They're going to despise you. And you cannot give up the truth just to have a relationship with them, a peaceful relationship with them, whereby you compromise the truth. You cannot do that. But that is not the question here. The question here is a quarrel, not a doctrine, a quarrel. A quarrel that is personal, a quarrel whereby you probably want to hold on to your personal preference, the other person wants to hold on to his personal preference, and that resulted in a quarrel, and both will probably think that they are right, and therefore nobody will take the first step toward reconciliation. And that's what this question means. The law of the Spirit that we have in Christ, the law of life, must compel us to make the first move. And I believe the more spiritual person of the two will initiate the first move. And that is why if it is between husband and wife, the husband must always make the first move, because you are supposed to be more spiritual, the most spiritual, in fact, in your home. The spiritual well-being and the spiritual thermometer of the home is your responsibility. And if you and your wife is not on good terms, both of you, because of some misunderstanding or quarrel, it's not a matter of right and wrong. It is a matter of restoring the witness, restoring the relationship, so that you will not regard iniquity in your heart, in order for your prayers not to be heard by God. Psalm 66, verse 18. And that is why it is so needful and important for us, especially as a family in the church, in worship, that we make the first move toward reconciliation, especially when it is because of our pride that we have been holding back. It is time for us to swallow our pride and not allow another brother or sister to have his or her worship ruined, to have his or her relationship ruined, because you do not want to make the first move out of pride. We should. Now, we're not asking you to talk about the truth. The truth part, the discipline part is different. This is too personal relationship based upon a quarrel. So it is a different context, because we know that you cannot have peace with everyone, especially when you and I live on earth for a long period of time, holding on to truth and holiness and righteousness according to the Bible. You're going to have enemies. And these enemies will make your life miserable, just as they did to Christ, to the Apostle Paul, and to many of God's servants, both in the Old and the New Testaments. Number three, how is your sense of right and wrong in decision-making and dealing with people? You know, what I wish, I know it will never come true, is that I have the knowledge and the temperament of a 60-year-old and the age and the strength of a 30-year-old. You know what I mean? Because when I think back of my early years, when I joined Calvary Pandan, after I graduated, after I returned from America with my head knowledge, with very little experiential knowledge, there were many things I wish I could start all over again, redo. It is not about speaking the truth sometimes. The manner in which the truth is spoken is just as important as the accuracy of the truth itself. And I regretted it because of the manner in which I conveyed the truth, especially in front of Dr. To and many of the elders who were much older than me in terms of age. They did not have the theological knowledge. And because of that, pride came in and I did not relate to them pretty well. I did not convey the truth to them in a manner that I wished. That's why I wish I have the temperament of a 60-year-old at the age of 30. When you have the strength and the energy to do so much more, but in a better way, in a better manner. But as you mature, as you grow older, as you study the Word of God more and more, your sense of right and wrong becomes more and more biblical. And therefore, it helps me to make decisions and dealing with people in a much better manner nowadays than 30, 20 years ago. Because the knowledge of the Word of God helps a lot. And that's why I thank God for the many Bible studies that I'm involved in the church, because they are the impetus for me to sit down and write notes and study the Word of God. The Bible studies that I have every month, okay, excluding my time in FEBC and my Sunday worship services, messages, would be about 20 to 30 at times. And so I spend a lot of time studying the Bible in order to prepare the notes for all these Bible studies. And I enjoy them. And they force me to sit down and to study the Bible, practically almost all the books of the Bible. And through that, it helps me in making decisions and dealing with people and difficult circumstances a lot. How do you know with godly confidence that your life is right with God now? As you age, as you evaluate different aspects of your life, this question may be pretty short. But when you sit down and reflect, when I ask myself as I prepare to come up and share with you, my relationship with my wife, is it okay? With my children? With my two sons-in-laws, with my church members, with the students in the Bible college, with my Bible study groups, with my siblings, my nieces and nephews, one by one, which area needs fixing, needs improvement? Sadly, there are still some, especially with my siblings, because I don't meet them a lot. I do not know how to improve on that. We only meet perhaps Chinese New Year. That's about it. We can't even meet during the Christmas season because of our service. Usually they would have a family meeting either on the Christmas Eve or Christmas Day itself. And on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, our church is pretty busy. And therefore it is difficult. But Chinese New Year is the only time that I meet up with them. And then, of course, the other occasions would be at weddings or funerals. And so, under those circumstances, it's very hard to talk about the things about life, the things about eternity, except during Chinese New Year. And so, therefore, that is one area I wish I can improve upon, how to communicate with them more, share my life with them more. But other than that, by God's grace and mercies, I think the other areas are okay. Some are better than others. I can improve more perhaps with church members because the congregation is increasing in numbers by God's grace, and therefore that makes it even harder. Our last church camp is just over about a few weeks back. There were so many people at the camp I've never seen before. This was as if my first time I look at them, you know. And it's embarrassing. Of course, some of them are really there for the first time. Right? But they have been attending church for some time. And so they have plucked up the courage to attend the church camp for the first time. And I got to talk with them, for some of them, for a brief moment, because there are too many. This is one area I wish I can improve upon. And so I asked myself, how to do that? If I cut down some of my Bible studies, then I do not have to spend that much time to prepare for the Bible studies, then perhaps I could have more time to visit and talk to them. And then I have to weigh the pros and cons concerning the Bible studies. Which one should I close down or give up? You know, things like this, in order to have more time. But if I spend more time preparing the Bible studies, I will have less time to do all this visitation. I mean, hospital visits, all this can, because they are usually in the daytime. But the nighttime is the time when the people come home. If I want to visit in the daytime, the people are not at home, so I can't visit. But nighttime is where we have Bible studies. Most of our Bible studies are at night, and most of the time, most of my nights are out of the house because of Bible studies. Monday night, I got night class. Tuesday night, prayer meeting. Wednesday, now most of my Wednesdays, I thank God, is still pretty free. But I still have Bible studies once a month on Wednesday. But Thursday, every Thursday night Bible study. Every Friday Bible study, every Saturday night Bible study, every Sunday I will spend the whole day there from morning until after sunset gospel hour. So that's how I spend most of my week. So how to visit at night when I have all these Bible studies? That is the challenge and struggle. So when I look at my life, I look at it from face to face, people to people, and then I evaluate. And what I need to improve, I must pray and ask God to help me to improve. Because my life is not your life. We're all different. We have different responsibilities. And what is, I think, is on good ground, I must maintain it, improve on it, and make sure that it doesn't backslide. My relationship with my wife, I have to maintain it and make sure that it keeps on improving. With my children, the same thing. Because now they are getting older. My girls are married. And so I do not know how to relate to married daughters before, because I've never done it before. My son is still in university studying. Very soon, he will be entering into the workforce full-time. So all these things are new. So I have to keep on improving, keep on praying and changing and adapting on how to maintain a godly relationship with all the people that God has put into my life. That's all the questions, that's all the answers that I have, since there are no new questions. Thank you very much.